When Mark introduced this series in Psalms last week, he gave us two overriding themes to think about as we went through the various talks. And the first was, how do we pray, and particularly, how do we pray in times of difficulty? And the second was, how do we read the Psalms, and in particular, how should we read them through the lens of Christ? And both of these overriding themes will come back to us in the forthcoming weeks, including this morning. And so this morning we come to Psalm 3, and in this psalm we meet King David in the middle of a very difficult and troubling period of his life. He's running from his enemies in fear, with his own people turned against him, and one of his closest family members trying to kill him. And we're allowed a glimpse into his response as he comes before God. So I'm going to get right into the psalm, and I think it'll be helpful if we look at it in three sections. The first is David's situation. The second is response, and the third is how that looks forward to future events. So let's start with David's situation. Now, unlike Psalm 1 that we looked at last week, Psalm 3 comes with a title, a Psalm of David, when he fled from his son Absalom. And the title makes it fairly easy to pinpoint the period of David's life at the start that the psalm is speaking about. And so I think it'd be helpful to understand the psalm if we do a little bit of background work and to find the time of life that this is speaking to. And to do that, we need to go back to the book of 2 Samuel. Now, it's probably not worth turning back there because it's quite a long section, but if you want to have a read of it later, it starts on about page 315 and spans chapters 12 through to about 17. But I'll try and cover it just at a high level. And it all starts when David, who was the king, commits adultery in the famous story with Bathsheba. And to cover it up, he has her husband Uriah killed. Now, following this, a prophet called Nathan warns David that his sin will have consequences. And in chapter 12... Nathan spells these out for David, saying, "This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household I am going to bring calamity upon you." And sure enough, David has a son named Absalom, who seems to have all the right attributes of a leader. Physically, he looks like a king. So 2 Samuel chapter 14 tells us that in Israel, there was not a man so highly praised for his handsome appearance as Absalom. From the top of his head to the sole of his foot, there was no blemish in him. But he was also clever and cunning and also very likable. And slowly he makes alliances, particularly with anyone who's got any sort of problem with King David. And over time he gains support from those that are disaffected from the current regime, until he has enough people to challenge the king. And by the time that David seems to realize what's going on, it's all too late. So in 2 Samuel chapter 15, David laments that the hearts of the people of Israel are with Absalom. And realizing that Absalom is now stronger than he is, and heading towards Jerusalem, David has no option but to run. And so David flees the city. He climbs the Mount of Olives outside Jerusalem with bare feet and head covered, weeping as he goes. And to drive home just how desperate all this is, a character named Shimei turns up in chapter 14. And as David flees, Shimei stands on the hilltop above the path, throwing mud and stones down onto David's head and shouting that David is a murderer and under the punishment of the Lord. In effect, Shimei is saying, "There's no point you, David, calling on the Lord, because he will not save you now. You are under his judgment. And can you imagine David walking, hunched with his head down, to shield himself against the stones, and his remaining supporters described in 2 Samuel as being along his side of him to shield him. And David captures all of this in the first two verses of our psalm. Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. Well, can you begin to imagine what sort of state David must be in? Physically exhausted, fleeing in fear of his life, chased by his own people, called out as a murderer, his relationship with God in question, and all this brought on by his own wrongdoing, and the whole movement against him being led by his own son, Absalom. And Absalom is a son that he loves very deeply. At the end of all this, Absalom is killed by David's supporters against his orders. And when David is told about it, he's completely shaken and weeping. He cries out, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." Well, I'm not sure that David's position could have been very more desperate than it was. But from verse 4 onwards in the psalm, there's a change in tone. It's as if David starts to emerge from the darkness. And so with all that background in place, I'm hoping it'll be easier to grasp some of what David might be thinking and feeling as he writes the psalm. But it should now allow us, I hope, to move on to David's response. But just before we start to think of David's response, I guess I just want to point to two health warnings. First of all, we would be wrong to assume that our experience today will be exactly that of David's. David is one of the Old Testament characters whose life points forward and helps us to recognize and interpret the coming of Christ. And we're going to think a bit more about that later. But this means it does mean that we need to be careful trying to download David's experience as if it will be our own. And secondly, it would be to underestimate the depth of the struggle of our suffering at times, of our darkness, if we were to suggest that there was some kind of formula to help us emerge from that darkness. Clearly there isn't a kind of three-point plan to life transformation in two verses. But with those two health warnings said, what we have in the psalm is a window into David's life and what he did in the face of such a difficult period. And there are two things that he does in response. First, he remembers, and then he prays. So first he remembers. Verse 3. "You, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head." So when we go through times of struggle or darkness, we can often be tempted to question whether the part of the reason for that struggle is actually that our relationship with God has broken down. In other words, we start to doubt that God is with us. We can actually perhaps think, why is this happening to me? Why have you left me, God? Why have you put this on me? And in David's situation, this is intensified by this character Shimei, driving the point home. He is trying to make David doubt his relationship with God. Actually, I think some of Job's friends are probably not too much better when he's going through his suffering. And perhaps a challenge to reflect upon is whether we, sometimes here, today, in the church nationally or in the church locally, similarly, create doubt in others and the more, if you like, judgmental that people can seem, even though we are trying to be loving, perhaps not deliberately so, but perhaps it just helps create that extra doubt when people are struggling. And the danger is that the doubt disarms us as children of God. We begin to think that God cannot do anything for us or will not do anything for us. And so rather than drawing close to him in a time of need, we actually run away from him. And so often in the Bible, to counter this, people remember what God has done in the past. They remember events like, say, the Exodus, when God acted to free his people from slavery and sustain them with food as they walked through the desert before bringing them safely to a new promised land. God released and sustained his people before. So as one of his people today, surely I can come with him with confidence. See, remembering is a way to counter the temptation to doubt God's goodness or God's love. Whatever our problems and whatever the root cause might be, we can remember the great biblical passages or what God has done for us personally. And remembering builds confidence to approach God in our problems rather than run. And I think that's what David is doing here. In verse 7, he cries, "Arise, Lord," which are words borrowed from Moses in Numbers 10. And Moses would cry these two words every time the ark went before the people through the desert. The ark was protecting them, shielding them during that Exodus story. "You were a shield, Lord, for Moses." And still, verse 3, "You are a shield around me," despite what Shimei might suggest. And David lived in a different era to us. So we actually have more resources than David to draw on. We have a more detailed knowledge of what God has done for us in the past, including the ultimate showing of love at the cross. And we know what those events promise for our future. And so if at times are hard, we can remember that God is good and that he is with us and that we are able to approach him without restriction, whatever the cause of our hardship. So first David remembers, and then secondly, he approaches God in prayer. So verse 4, "I called out to the Lord and he answers me." So despite everything that's happened to David in arriving to this point now, he now shares it with the Lord. And so the key thing is that it doesn't really matter what has happened to get us to where we are. God still loves us and God still cares for us. So regardless of the background, we can share our pain, share our fears, our trials and our temptations with the Lord. And we can do so without fear of judgment or rejection because we are his children, adopted into his family. There's a famous song that we're going to sing in a moment, I think. It goes like this. "Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Saviour, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee, take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee, you will find a solace there." And David does find that solace. And his prayer is the turning point of the psalm, which removes his fear and restores his confidence in a God who loves him. Now, prayer doesn't necessarily get us exactly what we want. The situation that David faced and the outcome that he gets with the loss of Absalom isn't necessarily what he would have ideally wanted us. But prayer does enable us to put ourselves and the situation into the arms of our Father. Now, there's a couple of immediate applications which involve nurturing our relationship with God when times are good, so that it's strong when we find ourselves in times of difficulty. And the reason I say this is simply that when we hit those moments of crisis and the fog is kind of closing in around us, in those moments, it's not always going to be easy to get the energy and the focus to work systematically to kind of find out about things that then can help us remember what God has done in the past. And so the key issue is that we're aware of what God has done, at least some of the key moments, so that we've bedded these stories into ourselves sufficiently so that we have time and the structure, if you like, to reach to them when we're in our times of trial. We have them clear in our mind. And I guess that means regularly reading the Bible, and the home groups are a great place for that too, so that we can read the Bible and get the explanations so that we've got the structure in place, if you see what I mean. And there's a lot of good resources for this, including that in the home groups, or indeed to read the Bible. And if you want to hear about some of those, then please do come and have a chat afterwards. And similarly, I think we need to ensure that we make prayer a regular feature of our day. I remember reading the book Escape from Colditz by Pat Reed. You may have read it. And in there somewhere, he's explaining how escaping prisoners used to cross the border into a neutral territory. And he says that there are basically two options if you're trying to escape that final 100 yards or whatever it might be. You can either creep just slowly and hope not to be seen by the guard, or you can run. But the thing is that depending on which one you take of those choices will depend how you react if you are seen by a guard and a moment of crisis hits and the guard shouts after you. And he advises that you should run. And the reason is that he says that if you're creeping and a guard cries after you, you tend to freeze. And you just stop. And then you're left vulnerable. But if you're running and you hear a guard cry after you, you just run faster. You just keep going. Now, this isn't a perfect illustration, okay? This isn't a perfect illustration because the other possibility on the running thing is that you get shot. But I think it does speak a little bit to prayer life. You see, if our prayer life is just creeping before a moment of crisis, there's just a danger that when we reach that crisis, it just stops altogether. But if we're already running, then maybe when we hit the crisis, we'll run that even faster. But there is a final aspect of our psalm today, and I need to move on to that looking forward aspect. Because I hope that by now we've got a sense of how this psalm describes David's journey and how he responded. But it's almost as if, at this point in the psalm, it's almost as if David lifts his head, which is always quite difficult, I think, when we're in times of difficulty. We tend to kind of keep more inwards. But it's kind of as if he lifts his head, and the light that's shining on his experience and his life is shown in much greater shadows, a much greater event that's going on in the distance in the future, still hundreds of years away. And those events show another who has faced suffering, and it's suffering that's magnified. But it's to this man that David can look. This man made it through the suffering, and it's to this man that David can look to see a way through. So just as David was betrayed by one close to him, faced many foes, suffered taunting that God would not save him, was to lie down before to sleep before waking, delivered by God, so the same is true of Jesus. Jesus too faced an uprising against him. It's in verse 1 of our psalm, which ultimately demanded his life and as he was battered and hung from the tree, which by the way, in the Old Testament suggests that you've been cursed by God, in verse 2. And he too cried out to God, verse 4, before he died, and was laid out in the grave, verse 5. But that last Easter morning he rose again, and because he rose, so will we rise. And because he rose, we can receive ultimate deliverance and the blessing of our Lord. Well, I've set that out for you in framework, but what I thought I might just do is just read the psalm through again. And perhaps if you just hear it as I speak, but apply it to the cross and resurrection of Christ. So I'll just read it through. O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. But you are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head. To the Lord I cry aloud, and he answers me from his holy hill. I lay down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. Arise, O Lord, deliver me, O my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw, break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. Well, I don't know how that struck you. But I think it speaks fairly clearly of the cross of Christ and the ultimate deliverance that he brings. Because the psalm shows us what Jesus has done for us. And wherever we are, or whoever we are, or however we feel, we can trust in what he has done. He was delivered, and he brings deliverance to God's people. And so just briefly, as we come to a close, I want to give three reasons why we can trust in him, and therefore why we can come to him as David does. So first of all, nothing can separate us from him. We are his children. We have been adopted into his family. Nothing that anybody on this earth can throw at us can separate us from him. We can be confident that we are within the scope of his goodness and love, regardless of our situation. Just listen to Paul in Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, that's a glorious truth. Even the things that completely knock us off course, even the worst things that we do to ourselves or others do to us, even death itself, whether you are right now feeling close or indeed far away from God, nothing can separate us from him and his love and his goodness in Christ Jesus our Lord. Secondly, Jesus has been there. So the Christian God is not one that kind of sits back and excludes himself from suffering of the world and the mess that it's in. In fact, the Christian God is quite the opposite. In trying to deal with the suffering and brokenness of the world, he rolls up his sleeves and enters the suffering himself. Because the world suffered, Jesus suffered for the world. And because the world was broken, Jesus was broken for the world. God's response to our suffering has not been to stand back, but to get involved And because of that, he understands our human suffering. He's been there. He's come through it. Psalm 3 shows us the suffering of David, but also shows us how Jesus suffered. Our God's involved in our lives, even the messy bits. And there's nothing that can happen to us that can take us outside of that. You see, we can trust Jesus because we can't have problems beyond the sphere of his experience and his love. We can't disqualify ourselves by our problems. And finally, it is ultimately through Jesus that we are delivered and receive blessing. You see, striking the jaw and breaking the teeth sounds a little bit violent. But a slap to the cheek indicates a rebuke. And the breaking of teeth illustrates removal of a threat. Because when we are in Jesus, surrounded by him, there is no thing and no one that can threaten his deliverance that he has won through his own death. Trust in Jesus, because in him there is complete security that nobody else can challenge. So, my friends, this morning, in this psalm, remember what Jesus has done. And put your trust in him as the one who brings deliverance. And bring yourself to his cross, assured that you are within his care as one of his children. Assured that he understands your situation and assured that he can restore you to a right relationship with God now and for all eternity. Amen.